So that's 2 John, page 1229. The Elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love.
Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both God the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's lovely to be back. Thank you very much for your many warm messages while I was ill. I appreciated that. And I hope that we are all feeling better as well if we've been down with COVID. Tonight we have the rare privilege of doing one entire book of the Bible in one service. So that doesn't happen very often, does it? Life is full of decisions, isn't it? That's what we're going to be thinking about tonight as we look at 2 John, how we make decisions as Christians. There are short-term decisions that we might be facing. What shall I do this weekend? Who shall I spend time with? Those kind of things. And many of us have long-term decisions, too, to think about. What kind of job to apply for? What will our path be once all these exams are finished? Whether we're going to move house, perhaps. Some of us might even be considering whether or not to continue being involved in ministry here at St. Mary's. Well, this little letter of 2 John is going to be really helpful as we think about these kind of things. How do we make decisions as Christians? Because this letter, these 13 verses from the Apostle John, tell us what matters most. What matters most to God? And that should guide us as we make decisions day to day, shouldn't it? Well, why don't we bow our heads before we look at these verses together and pray that he will help us. Father, we thank you that here in the Bible, you have revealed everything that we need to live as your people. Through your Spirit now, please speak to each one of us that we may know the things that matter most to you. And please help us to make wise decisions in the light of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, imagine for a moment that your friend has gone away on holiday. Now we're allowed to travel, aren't we? So your friend has gone off on a camping trip to France. And you receive this postcard on your doormat. And the message reads, "Hello from France. Beautiful campsite, bit too much wildlife. Wish I hadn't brought those high heels. The hospital was excellent. Please could you pop round to feed Ginger. Love, Amy." Well, it's a short message, the kind of thing you might get on a postcard or an Instagram post nowadays, I guess. We can easily imagine what's going on that holiday, can't we? She's plagued by insects in her tent. She's sprained her ankle in a field, and she's left the cat at home with no one to feed it. Well, this second letter of John is a little bit like a postcard. It's the closest thing in the Bible to a holiday postcard. And in these 13 verses, I think there is still enough for us to work out what's really going on. There's not much here, but we can figure it out. Now, in verse 1, which is always a good place to start, the author identifies himself as the elder. But we can be sure it really is the Apostle John. We know that from the style of writing, the way he writes the letter, and it has lots of themes in common with John's Gospel, which we've just finished working our way through, haven't we, at the evening service. And he says that he is writing this letter to the chosen lady and her children. Who is this mysterious lady that John is writing to? Well, it could be a real woman, but I think the letter makes a lot more sense if the lady is a church. We know that John is writing to more than one person, because every time he uses the word you in the original language, it's plural. It's yous, you all. And at the end of the letter, down in verse 13, well, it seems that John is writing from another church. And he says, the children of your chosen sister, your sister church, send their greetings. And as was very clear to us when Lucy read it, he is planning to visit them in person. And that's why this is such a short letter. So verse 12, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you. Now, probably by the time John wrote this short letter, John was the last surviving apostle. He was the elder statesman of the church. And he's really keen to pass on the things that matter most and to keep the Christian church living faithfully for Jesus. And of course, that's why this little letter is still important for us here this evening. Now, as Renee and Lucy read through it, I wonder, did you notice three words which keep coming up again and again? If you've got your Bible in front of you, just have a glance through the letter. What are these three words that seem to crop up again and again? Well, they are love. There's lots of love, isn't there, in this letter? There's command or commands. And there's truth. Love, command, and truth. And these are the marks of the genuine Christian believer, aren't they? Because Christians love God and we love one another. We obey God's commands and we hold to the truth of the gospel. These are the things that matter most to God. And these are the things that we're going to think about that should be guiding our decisions day by day. Now, of course, love, obedience, and truth are interrelated. You can't really have one in the absence of the other two. They go together. And brilliantly, in this little letter, John shows us how those three things relate to one another. And so firstly, we're going to see how Christians love because of the truth. Christians love because of the truth. Let's look again at verse 1. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever. John loves this church that he's writing to. Do you get that feeling? He loves them, not with a kind of Jennifer Aniston romantic love. No, it's the word that he uses is agape. It's the Greek word for costly love, sacrificial love. The kind of love that you might have as a parent if your small child is messy, unhelpful, just a pain in the neck. But you cook their meals and you drive them around anyway. Those of us who are parents will probably remember that stage. And John says he loves them in the truth. And of course, it's not just John who's loving in the truth, is it? So does every other Christian. He says all who know the truth. Christians love because of the truth. And it's the truth which he helpfully reminds us of in verse 3. He says, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love." That's what the truth of the gospel is, isn't it? There's grace, God's undeserved love for us. There's mercy, the judgment that we deserved fell on Jesus instead. And there's peace, the forgiveness that we have, this relationship with God. We are no longer his enemies, but we are at peace with him. And wonderfully, at the end of verse 2, John tells us that this truth will be with us forever. And because the truth is in us forever, well, it means that we should be able to love forever as well. If we have the forever truth in us, then we should be able to keep on loving, shouldn't we? Just to have a look around for a moment at the people sitting next to you. Do you feel like loving these people? It's a good question, isn't it? Somebody witty once wrote, "To live above with the saints I love, oh, wouldn't that be glory? But to live below with the saints I know, that's another story." If we are feeling a bit tired of loving one another here at the 6:30, we need to remind ourselves of the truth, don't we? Because the truth is our power source for love. Now, some mornings I stagger out of bed and I go down to the kitchen and switch on the kettle. And after a few minutes, I pour out the water into my cup of tea and it's stone cold. Has that ever happened to you? It wasn't plugged in. Well, we need to plug ourselves back into the truth, don't we? And I think when we do that, we will find ourselves warming to one another again. Let me give us just a couple of examples of how that should work. If we remember the truth that Jesus sacrificed himself for us, well, we will want to love one another sacrificially, won't we? So we will make time in our calendar for one another, that we might visit a church member who's housebound, that we might decide to come to another service to help out with the children's work, that we might invest money in mission instead of a nicer holiday. How sad it is when our focus on work or hobbies crowds out our capacity to love other Christians. And I think as a church here in the Thames Valley, this is a particular problem for us. I think living in Maidenhead, this is a danger we need to look out for. Another example. If we remember the truth that Jesus has brought us into a kingdom of people from all over the world, well, we're going to love that way too, aren't we? We're going to look out for people who are different from ourselves. We will begin to socialize with brothers and sisters with different skin color, different social class, different personalities, different neurological makeups. We will stop just acting friendly on a Sunday and then ignoring our church friends for the rest of the week. If we love because of the truth, it will be a tremendous witness to those outside the church. If you can remember back a couple of months as we were working our way through John, maybe you'll remember this from John 13. Jesus said, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Anyone remember? If you love one another." Christians love because of the truth. Well, secondly, in this letter, John shows us that Christians obey because of love. We obey because of love. Now, what do you think of when you hear the word obedience? I probably think of an unruly little puppy that's being trained to sit still. Anyone here trained a dog? I gather it's quite an effort, isn't it, to make them obey. Or maybe we think of someone working in an office who finally learns to obey their crazy boss because they know what's good for them. Well, our obedience to God is not like that. We obey God because of love. We want to obey him. Let's walk through verses 4 to 6 and see how that works. So verse 4, John writes, "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us." John is delighted, isn't he, that some people in this church are walking in the truth. They are being obedient. They've believed the gospel, and now they're living it out in practice, obeying God's word. Now, of course, that implies, doesn't it, that some people he's writing to have not been doing that. And maybe that's a warning for some of us here tonight. Our belief is not translating into action. We say we believe, but it hasn't really changed our obedience to God's commands in the Bible. And so John is at pains to remind his readers of exactly what God has commanded. We see that in verse 5. He says, "And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one which we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another." Now, somebody a few months ago helpfully showed me that the Bible has a kind of escalator of love commands. As you work your way through the Bible from start to finish, the love commands get more and more challenging. So Leviticus tells us, love your neighbour as yourself. If you think about who some of your neighbours are, that's quite a thing, isn't it? Love them as you love yourself. Well, then we get to Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies. Wow, that's even harder. And then John 15, Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. That's the highest bar of all, isn't it? Love your friends and your enemies in the way that Jesus loves them. This is the command that John is reminding us of here. We must love one another. And then in verse 6, we get what seems to be a rather strange circular argument. Now let me read verse 6. "And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love." So he's saying love is obeying God's commands, but God's command is that we love. Do you see? He seems to be going in a circle. But as we look a bit more carefully, I think it makes sense, because the commands in the first half of that verse are plural. There's lots of commands. But in the second half, there's just one command. And I think that's the key to understanding this. So love is defined as obeying all of God's commands. All of God's commands that are revealed to us in the Bible. So loving our enemies, loving our neighbours, living in unity together, pursuing personal holiness in the way that we treat our bodies and other people's bodies, building one another up in the word, and so on. All of these commands, as we obey them, that is love. That's the definition of love. But God also has one single command, an overriding command that sums it all up. His command is that you walk in love. God wants us to put our love into action on a daily basis. We obey because of love. Now, brothers and sisters, I hope we realize that obeying God is not meant to be a heavy burden on us. It can feel that way sometimes, can't it? We get to the end of the day and we think, oh, I just haven't obeyed God as I tried to, as I wanted to. But we are not little puppies. We are not little puppies being trained here every week at the 6:30 to sit still, to fetch a stick, to obey a bunch of religious rules. No, as Christians, we want to obey because of love. The love that we have for God, and more importantly, the love that he has for us. And in fact, our obedience flows ultimately from the love that we see on the cross, doesn't it? It's there that we see the ultimate expression of God's love for us. And that's what makes us want to obey. Perhaps we feel convicted tonight that we haven't been very obedient. We're conscious of areas of our lives where we have let ourselves down and we've let God down. We've been angry, lustful, jealous, whatever it might be. Well, let's look at the cross again, shall we? And we'll be doing that in a few moments as we take communion together. Let's renew our commitment to obey God's commands in every area of our life because of love, because of his love for us. Well, John told us in verse 4 how happy he was, how joyful he was to find some of his readers walking in the truth. And as he reaches the central climax of the letter in verse 7, he tells us why. Why is he so happy that they're walking in the truth? Well, it's because the truth is under attack. And that brings us to the third and the final thing that matters most. Christians hold on to the truth of Christ. Christians hold on to the truth of Christ. What is truth? That's a question that Pontius Pilate asked, isn't it, famously? And I guess many people today might say there is no such thing as truth. Especially younger generations who've grown up surrounded by so much fake news. It's an era that we live in where truth is hard to believe, isn't it? There's so many alternative truths. I think if people do believe in absolute truth, they probably think of something which can be measured, maybe your shoe size or gravity, something like that. Some of the truths that you're probably revising for your GCSEs and A-levels at the moment. But John's concern here is much more important than that. His concern is the ultimate truth, the truth of Christ. It's the truth that we thought about on Easter Sunday, isn't it? This historically verifiable, entirely believable truth that God himself became a man, lived among us, died, and rose from the dead. This is the truth which is under attack. So John writes in verse 7, "Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist." In the first few decades of the Christian church, false teaching, false ideas about Jesus were already emerging. And in this letter, John seems particularly concerned about a brand of teaching that was called Gnosticism. It was this idea that Jesus was just a spiritual being. He never actually came in the flesh as a man. And John condemns that teaching in the strongest language, doesn't he? He calls these people deceivers. They are deceiving. They are lined up with the devil, trying to deceive the church. And they are antichrists because they are anti-Jesus. And the big shock, I think, in this verse is not that false teaching exists. But we know that, don't we? But it's where it comes from. Did you spot that? John says they have gone out into the world. They've gone out from the church. We often think that we can spot false teaching because it'll be on some weird American TV channel or it will be on some dark corner of the internet. But no, it is within the church as well. In fact, the spiritualizing of Christianity that started in John's day is still going on. It's rife today. There are many churches, many church leaders and Christian authors who want to move on from talking about the man Jesus, the historical Jesus, the Jesus who died on that cross and who demands obedience from us. That's old-fashioned, they say. Jesus is just a role model for us. He illustrates how we can love one another. And of course, he's not the only truth. There are many paths up the mountain, they say. Let's be in no doubt. Teachers who say these kind of things do not belong to God. Verse 9. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. I think John's warning is crystal clear, isn't it? He says, watch out. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Genuine Christians must, and they do, hold on to the truth of Christ. And John's message to the church in his day and to our generation is that we mustn't be complacent. We mustn't lose what John and all of the faithful Christians that came after him have held on to. Let's not be the generation that lets go of the truth. Well, there's a couple of obvious applications here. Firstly, who are we listening to? Let's be careful what Christian teaching we listen to. I wonder, if you pick up a book in a Christian bookshop, you download a podcast, you browse a Christian website, do you take a moment to find out who's written it? What else do they believe? Are they somebody who is running ahead of Jesus, or are they continuing in the teaching of Christ? And if you're not sure, well, why not ask someone you trust for their opinion as well? If you're thinking of moving house, I know at the 6:30 we have quite a lot of turnover. I'm sure there are some here who are thinking of moving on in the near future. Well, let me suggest that this needs to be the key factor that determines where you go next, where you settle. Finding a church that will hold on to the truth of Christ. John gives us another application in verse 10, and I find this quite disturbing. He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. Who are we inviting to teach us here at St. Mary's? We need to be discerning who we invite into our churches as teachers or speakers. I'm very humbled by this. I'm a lay minister. I've been given responsibility to teach here tonight. But it's no mean thing, is it? I was disturbed recently to hear about another church not far from here that has been inviting leaders of other religious faiths to preach its sermons on a Sunday. No doubt they had good intentions. They wanted to break down prejudice, perhaps. They wanted to foster cohesion between communities. But John says, let's not do that at the expense of the truth of Christ. We need to hold on to the truth of Christ. And I guess the same applies to other ways in which we might be collaborating as a church with other organizations and religious groups in the town. We need great discernment as we do this. We need to watch that we do not lose what we have worked for. Well, time to wrap up. In this short letter, I hope we've seen three things that matter. Christians love because of the truth. We obey because of love. And we hold on to the truth of Christ. And these three principles should guide us, whatever decisions we might be taking this week. We're going to have a moment of quiet now so that we can each reflect on this, that we can think through how these three principles up on the screen are affecting the decisions that we are facing at the moment. Whether it's how we're going to fill our calendar for the next week, who we're going to spend time with, where we might move to in the future. Whatever decision it is, what is it that will help me to love others because of the truth, to obey God because of love, and to hold on to the truth of Christ? And it may be that we have made decisions that we now regret in the light of this. We've done things that put these in jeopardy. Well, are we willing to rethink before our merciful and forgiving God? Well, let's reflect for a moment, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Christians love because of the truth. What a motivation that is. Please help us this week as we seek to love one another, motivated by the love that you showed us. Help us to be aware of one another's struggles and where there are relationships in our fellowship that are awkward or strained. Please grant us forgiving hearts. We obey because of love. We're sorry that we so often think of our obedience as trying to impress you or a burden. Please bring us back to the foot of the cross and motivate us again. May your love motivate us to obey you. And lastly, we hold on to the truth of Christ. May we be discerning. May we guard the truth as your people and not share in the ways of those who run ahead of Jesus. Whatever decisions we might be facing, help us to think those through more after the service tonight and in the week ahead. And may we remember these things from this letter of 2 John, the things that matter most. In Jesus' name, amen.